Welcome to the second message of our series, Questioning Certainty, our study of the book of 1 John. Keep watching as we see how John explains that while we were created for a relationship with God, our sin separates us from God. But the good news is that Jesus died for us, and if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, before we dig into our study of the passage we're looking at this morning, I want to start by introducing an idea that's going to be really central to understanding what I think John is teaching here, something that can be confusing, but again, I think we really need to understand. And that is, the idea is this, is that there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, again, we may use different words for that, but I think it's kind of what you see here. And it's a truth that we know is generally true in all relationships. But specifically here, we're going to see in 1 John that John is teaching us that there's a difference between having a relationship with God and having fellowship with God. Fellowship is an outgrowth. It's a possible extension or outgrowth of the relationship that we have. Fellowship is where we enjoy the closeness and intimacy that is available to us through relationship. Now, to have fellowship with God, you first of all have to have a relationship with him. But it's possible to have a relationship with God and then to drift away from him so that while we maintain that relationship, we don't enjoy the closeness and intimacy that is available through that relationship, that relationship's supposed to have. Now, to help you even understand this, again, what we said in the beginning is that this is true of all relationships. And so sometimes where it's hard to understand in our relationship with God, we go back and we say, well, we do understand it in other relationships. So let me take, for example, the relationship of marriage. In marriage, the nature of a man's and woman's relationship is defined by the fact that they have made a commitment that they are married. That relationship is set. It doesn't change day by day. It's not when you get up and you say, well, do you feel married? Well, we're not married because I don't feel like it. No, you're married because you have made that commitment and it doesn't change. But while the nature of the relationship is the fact that they're married is consistent, the fact is the fellowship, the enjoyment of that relationship within the marriage is something that does change from day to day. Changes regularly. Anybody that's married can tell you that. And so let's take, for example, let's say a husband and wife, they're on a walk and they've set time to be alone together. And as they're walking and talking and just connecting to each other, and the husband stops and he turns his wife towards him and he looks in their eyes and says, you know, I just want you to know that I love you. And at that moment of verbal intimacy, they embrace, they kiss. And you look at that and you say, they're not more married then than they were 5 minutes prior. The relationship hasn't changed, but the enjoyment of that has definitely changed. The enjoyment, the fellowship, the intimacy has gone through the roof. Now, you look at that and you say, there are certain things that we can do to help build the relationship, but there are other things that we can do or not do that kind of hinder that. You know, so for example, if I forget that today's Mother's Day and I forget to get my wife a card and celebrate that, that probably is a bad thing. It's a theoretical example, not that it happened, but just say in theory that, you know, you hear as a younger man that, you know, your wife says one time that, you know, well, it's a birthday or for Christmas this year, you know, let's not get each other presents and you don't need to get me anything. Now, if you believe that, it will hurt your relationship. Again, just theoretical, not that that actually happened, but I will give a little clue to young men who are newly married. Everything that your wife says isn't necessarily what she means. You know, so for example, you're in the argument and you say, well, you know, what's wrong? And if she says nothing, well, that means something is definitely wrong. What she says is not what she means. And so when she says, well, you don't need to get anything for my birthday, what that really means, what you need to interpret that as being, well, you only need to surprise me with something small. Okay, that's what it really means. And if you think that it actually means don't get her anything, that will hurt the fellowship or the relationship. So you think of it, you say, the idea is that you can have a romantic moment where you're alone together and where you connect and it draws you into closeness and intimacy, the enjoyment of that, it fosters fellowship. But on the other hand, you could have a major fight with your spouse. And you know, maybe you did something really insensitive, and in the midst of that major fight, you're not even talking to each other. And the fact is that you're not less married. You're not more married because you had that intimate moment, nor are you less married when you're in the middle of that fight. You might feel like you would want to not be married, but the fact is you're not less married. The nature of the relationship hasn't changed a bit, but your enjoyment of the experience of that relationship has dropped through the floor. Now, when we look at that, you say the same principle is true with our relationship with God. That's true of all relationships, but what John's going to develop is that's true our relationship with God. And we've got to understand that there's a difference between looking at these two issues. The first is our relationship with God. How do we have a relationship with Him as a father-child relationship? And do you have that relationship? And then the second one is, do we have fellowship? If we have that relationship, what is the nature of that fellowship? Are you enjoying the closeness and intimacy of that relationship with God? So we're going to see how he develops these, but we've got to go back to where we started to look at the beginning, the very first verses of John, that kind of set up the whole argument that he's going to make here. And if, for those that were with us last week, we saw in the first couple of verses, one of the main things that he starts right off with is this idea that we've got to understand that we were created for relationship with God. Again, we saw this in the very first verses. If you have your Bibles there in 1 John, look at what it says in verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And he says, I'm not teaching you something new. This isn't something that I've made up. This isn't like my spiritual ideas about, you know, my ideas about relationship with God. He's saying, I'm teaching you something that is true, that which was from the very beginning. This is something that, you know, that is from the very beginning of creation. This is the ultimate absolute truth. And he says, you can know it's true because it's rooted in history. The story of Jesus, it isn't something that was made up. This isn't my interpretation. I'm telling you things that we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands. And what is it? Concerning the word of life. And when he talks about that word of life, the idea is that this is the truth of life, the truth about how we're to discover life. If you want to understand what life is, how life is created, what our life is all about, it's understanding that we were created for relationship with God. That at the core of our being, there's a hunger that we have, and it's a hunger that will only be fully satisfied when we have God in relationship. When we don't, we're always looking for something to bring us ultimate meaning, something to bring us ultimate hope. And he's saying, no, it's only the truth of life, the truth of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will fulfill that. And he says, verse 3, that which we have seen and proclaimed you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And he's saying, this is the ultimate truth about God, the truth of life. And we were created for a relationship with him. And I want to tell you how God has pursued us to make that relationship possible. Because that's what the gospel is all about. I want to tell you about this, that he's pursued us so that we can know that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We were created for that relationship, and God has pursued us so we can have it, so we can have that relationship. And when we have it, then our joy is made complete. That's when life works. That's when life works as we were designed to work. And so he's saying we need to have this relationship, but to understand that, he goes even beyond that, and he says this is a relationship we need to have with God, but also with God as he's revealed himself. You see, I think in our culture today, when people talk about God, and they talk about, well, what about God? And you hear all the time people say, well, the God that I believe in is this. Well, I know the Bible says this, but the Bible, God I believe in wouldn't do that. You know, the God I believe in, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. He wouldn't judge people. He wouldn't say that's wrong. He would accept this. And you hear this all the time. And basically what you have people saying is that I have an idea of God, but my version of God doesn't come from the Bible. I have my own version of God, which comes ultimately from my own feelings and my own opinions. And again, look at what Jesus says here. He says, this isn't about my version of God. It isn't about knowing your God. It's saying, no, I'm telling you something which we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you. I'm telling you the truth about God, as God has revealed himself in history through Jesus Christ. And what we've got to realize, as popular as it is to talk about my idea of God and things like that, the truth is that any God that we create isn't the true God. That's just a basic truth. It doesn't matter what you think about God. What matters is who God is, and who God is what he has said about himself. And if you think you can take a Bible and you can pick and choose about what you like or don't like about God, the fact is you're not believing in the God that is. The God has revealed himself. What you're doing is you're constructing a God that you want, a God in your own image. And you don't have a relationship with God, because any relationship you have is really not with the God who is, it's with the God that you've projected. It's with your own projection, your own opinions. Again, let me put it in terms of human relationships. Again, because these things, we struggle with God, but it's true in human relationships. And let me say, if I get to know somebody and they come up to me and they say, Mike, I know that you say you were born in Akron and you've told me your story, but personally, I think that you were born in India. And you were raised with the League of Assassins until you were 18 years old. And then you came over to America to pursue your basketball career. And that's the Mike that I want to believe in. And you can say, boy, that's a really interesting guy. I would like to meet him, but he's not me. And the fact is that if you keep insisting that's who I am, well, that's the Mike, if I'm going to relate to you, that's who you got to be. Well, the fact is you can never have a relationship with me, because that's not who I am. You might have your idea about a relationship with your own version of me, but not with the real me, because who I am is what I'm telling you about, my story. This is who I am. This is where I grew up. This is the real me. And the Bible teaches that to have a relationship with God, we have to have a relationship with, not with the God that we create in our own mind, but with the God who is, as he's revealed himself in the Bible. And so what does John say about that God? Look at verse 5. And this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So he said, this is the God who is. He is a light. If you want to know about God, his first description, he is light. It's a description about the character and nature of God. He's pure light. In him there is no darkness at all, he says. That means that God is holy. It means that he is so holy that he cannot tolerate evil. He can't tolerate it at all. It's impossible for him to coexist with darkness. And when it says that God is light, it's not saying that there's this objective standard that, that here you have that, that God created the world and there was an objective standard of morality and God has always matched up to it. Literally what it's saying is that God is, that the whole idea of morality is an expression of God's character. When you think about what light is, when you think about what truth is, when you think about morality, when you think about love, when you think about holiness, all those things are expression of who God is. It's not what he does. It's actually, we know those things because that's who God is. And so he said, God is light. God is holy. And that leads to the point that he makes in verse 6, which is to say, if we then say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. And here's what he's basically saying. Since we know that we have to have a relationship with the God who is and that God is light, if we cannot have a relationship with God while rejecting who he is. See, when it says if we walk in darkness, the Bible here often uses the word walking in the terms of lifestyle. It's not saying, okay, well, if you ever fall in sin, if you ever do something wrong, well, God wants nothing to do with you. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if your lifestyle is marked by sin, if it's marked by a rejection of God's character, this is who God is. And if you say, well, God, well, I know this is who you are, but I want to be this kind of person. He says, what you've got to realize is that if that's who you are, you can't have a relationship with God. How can you say, God, I want a relationship with you, but I want to reject who you are? God, I want a relationship with you, but everything that you are, I want to reject it. I want to be who I am. And look what he says. It's not that we necessarily lie to others. What does he say? We lie and do not practice the truth. I think the idea is that we often lie to ourselves. That I think there are many people that say, well, I have a relationship with God. I want a relationship. And why is that? Why do we lie? Because we have a relationship with God that we have constructed, not with the God who is, but the God that we've made in our own mind. And he says, no, if you understand that God is light, and if you reject who he is, the fact is you can't have a relationship with him. And the lie is revealed in our practice. You do not practice the truth. It's saying that, you may say one thing, but it's your behavior shows that it's inconsistent. How can you say that you have a relationship with God when you don't love who he is, when you don't value who he is? Our lifestyle is inconsistent with God's character. God is light, meaning the moral structure of the world is a reflection of his nature and character. And when we conform our life in action and belief to the biblical truth and moral truth that he reveals in the Bible, what happens is we move towards him, we're relating to him, we're being more like him. But on the contrary, if we walk in darkness, not just that we sometimes sin, but if that's our lifestyle, if that's what we choose, what we do is we reject not only the truths in the Bible, but we're rejecting his character. We're saying, God, who you are, I don't want anything to do with that. And the practice of our life reveals what is real. Now, again, what we're doing is with all these things, I keep coming back to, here's an illustration with God. We don't understand it. Let's understand it in human relationships. This idea we understand in human relationships. I remember some years ago when I was down in Florida, a young couple came in off the street and they wanted to see a pastor, and I met with them and they said, well, we're thinking of getting married and we wanted to get some pastoral advice. So I said, well, tell me a little bit more about yourself and about your relationship. And the young man started, and he started by telling me how wonderful this woman was and how much he loved her and how she wanted to marry her. And when it was her turn, I turned to her, and she started by saying, yeah, I really love him, and affirmed that. And she said, but I'm having some serious doubts because I just found out that he's been having a sexual affair with my best friend. And when I turned to him, and this was even worse, I turned to him and I said, well, what, you know, it kind of, I'll listen to you. And his response wasn't at all to apologize. He didn't deny it. But his response is that he looked at me and he said, well, the reason I did that is I had to prove to myself that I really loved her. You see, his reasoning, I had to sleep with your friend to make sure that you were the one that I really wanted. And so I've slept with her, and now that I know I like you better, now I really know that I love you. And I looked at him and I said, you just spent, 20 minutes telling me how you love this woman. But the fact is that your actions prove that you don't. Your words say one thing, but your actions prove that you're lying. They prove the lie of your words. You know, you're saying, so anytime that you have any doubts about your relationship, the best way to do that is go sleep with someone else and to make sure that you like them more. And what if you don't? What if you do like the other person more? Then you leave them? I mean, that's not love at all. Now, the thing is that I don't know if he was lying to himself or to her. I think he was probably lying to himself. I think he probably really believed he loved her. But the fact of the matter is, his actions showed that he didn't. You know, and I told her, run away from him. No, this is not a marriage that you belong in. And this is a relationship to get out of. Now, when you look at that, that's an idea that we understand. You know, I can make certain claims, and the claims are proven wrong by my behavior. And that's what John is saying here, is that we can have a relationship with God and claim that we have a relationship. God, I really love you. God, I'm committed to you. But then we go out, and if our actions are totally inconsistent with God, inconsistent with the character of God, then it says, no, we're lying to ourselves. And our practice reveals the truth. See, and I think there are people, I interact with people all the time that, I prayed a prayer once and I believe I have certain intellectual thoughts about God, and maybe they really believe that, but we've got to look at it and say, if my lifestyle is walking in the darkness, if it's totally inconsistent with who God is, with what God has revealed about himself, how can I say that I have a relationship with him when I reject everything that he is? That's what John's explaining here. We've got to look at it and say, God, if I really want a relationship, what happens is, God, I want a relationship with you, which means I want a relationship with who you are. God, I want light. I want my life to be defined by that. See, I think one of the ways that even this plays out, I'll talk to people sometimes and they'll talk about, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior back here, but I haven't accepted him as my Lord. Kind of like there's this two different things, that I can accept him as Savior but not Lord. And so, what they're saying is, I acknowledge that I have the sin problem that separates me from God. And so I acknowledge that, not only that Jesus, and I have this need, and Jesus died on the cross. And so I asked him to forgive my sins. And so now he's my Savior. And what they're saying is, what I really want is just fire insurance. I just want the fire insurance. And I'm not going to hell. And I've said this, I've said the magic words. And I want God to change my destiny, but I don't want him to change my life. You see, I want him as Savior, I want a relationship with him while I reject who he is. And who is he? He's God. So Jesus, I want you to save me, but I want to reject you as God. And ultimately, what does it mean to confess our sins? It means to see our sins as God sees them, to agree our sinfulness, ask him to forgive us. And you know what the primary sin of our life is? More than anything else, sin is rejecting God as God. It's when I say, God, I deserve the right to be God of my life. I deserve the right to be able to call what's right and wrong. I reject your authority. I'm going to maintain control. Look what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 9 or 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He's saying, how are you saved? Well, it's confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confessing means not only what we say, but literally with our actions, with everything we do. It's not only the right belief about God, but it's the right response to that belief where I say, Jesus, I accept you as not only my Savior that one needs to forgive my sins, but also I confess my sin that I'm wrong in rejecting you. And I accept you as the Lord, as the leader of my life. I want to make you God. And you know what? The rest of my life is going to be spent trying to figure out what that means. But what you see, I think the Bible teaches throughout is that you cannot accept Jesus as Savior and we say and not as Lord. Because when we're doing that, we're saying, God, I can accept you for this and reject you for this. God, I can accept the gift that you have while I reject who you are. And the fact of the matter is, to have a relationship with him, I can't walk in the light or walk in the darkness, reject the light, and say that I have a relationship with the one who's light. How can I have a relationship with him when I reject who he is as Lord, as God? And our behavior exposes that. And that's what John is saying here. Now, when he continues on in verse 6, he says, so if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then he tells us how to have a relationship with God. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And he says that we establish a relationship with God by walking in the light. Now, when he talks about this, he says, okay, now we've got to understand that it's walking in the light. And what does that mean? It means in part that we embrace Christ. We give him the right to expose darkness in our life, to remove the darkness, to change our hearts so that increasingly our life is characterized by the light of his truth and morality. But there's something really important here. Because if you just take these couple verses and you don't see the whole of what he's saying, you might come to the idea that, well, what it's saying is to walk in the light is you've got to be good, you've got to try hard, you've got to perform, you've got to be a good person. Well, that's religious performance, and this is not at all a call to religious performance. Walking in the light here is not primarily doing something. You might come to that if all you read is if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with another. You might come to that conclusion, but you've got to read the whole verse. Look at again what he's saying. How do we have a relationship with him? How do we walk in the light? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And how does that happen? It's when the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light means that we come to the blood of Jesus and we ask him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That when we come to him and we acknowledge, God, that there is darkness in me. There is something in me. I'm created for a relationship with you, but there's something in me that separates that. All of us are sinners. The Bible teaches that all of us are separated naturally by God through our sin. And it says, how do we come to that fellowship? Not by being good, not by somehow keeping the rules, but by admitting that need and asking God to give us righteousness we can't earn on our own. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Look what he says. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, it's apart from the law. It's not about the rules. It's not about keeping the rules. It's not about being good enough. It's a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And it says, we all need it. Verse 23, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need this intervention by God, but we are offered the gift. We are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is that there's the faith in Jesus that establishes the relationship. Go back to 1 John 1:9. And you see even what he says here in some of the terminology. It says when the blood of Jesus cleanses his from us all, or of Jesus' son cleanses us from all sin. And what I love about that is that this is one of these things you don't see in the English translation. The tense of that is a continual tense. So what it's saying is that if you come to a point where you understand that you're separated from God by your sin, you recognize that Jesus has pursued you through Jesus Christ, him dying on the cross. And him dying on the cross, he takes your sin upon you. He takes the penalty. He offers you forgiveness. It says then if you understand that, his blood now cleanses you. And it's continually, it not only does it one time, but it continually washes you. It's washing away your sins, past, present, and future. It's permanent. In fact, the numerous times the Bible talks about a relationship with God where we do this, that he adopts us as his child, that he now makes us his child, that that's a permanent thing. You talk about, again, the nature of relationship. My relationship with my kids, they didn't do anything to earn that. And they also can't lose it. The fact of the matter is, there are times, you know, your kids, man, it feels great, and they do the right thing, and there are times they drive you through the wall, and there are times that they just rebel. But the fact is, no matter what the status is, if you're a parent, your child has always been your child. You've always loved them. It's unconditional. We understand that. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God, that God invites us to relationship, but that relationship is established through faith in Jesus Christ, not by us walking in the light, by doing the right things, but by our acknowledgement that we need light that we don't have. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse us from all sins. My friends, what we've got to realize is that God calls each one of us to that. And again, you may be here and you have an idea of God. You've had your own relationship with God of your choosing. Maybe you're just here because you're here with your mom. But if you don't have that relationship with the true God, the God that is, I want you to realize that the story of the Bible is of God pursuing you and saying, I want a relationship with you. I pursued you enough that I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that the sin that separates you from me can be washed, can be taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ, or Jesus, my son, so that you can have a relationship with me. And he invites you. Now, for those who have that relationship, see, then as he continues on, John says, well, if you have that relationship, now you need to nurture and enjoy the full benefits of that relationship. We need to go from relationship to fellowship. See, the idea is that, yeah, he washes us from all sin, but the fact is, the matter when we sin, we're still going to sin. It's, you know, he washes us, but the fact is we still mess up as Christians. I can have a relationship with God, and I can walk in the light, but my walking in the light isn't that I'm doing everything right. It's that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. But even when that happens, I still sin. There's still some darkness in me. So that's what, look what he says, if you have your Bibles, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we say after I've been forgiven, you know, well, I don't sin, that's not a problem. No, it still is a problem. And here's what we've got to realize is that whereas our relationship with God is done, we're adopted, we're owned by him, we're loved by him, that can't change. Our enjoyment of that relationship, our fellowship with him is, in a sense, somewhat dependent on our walk, on what we do. And because he is pure, because he's holy, when we sin, what happens is even though we're forgiven, what we've got to realize is that our sin creates a distance between us and God. That's what verse 9, so we need to confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What he's saying is there is an effect of sin in obstructing that fellowship. Now again, we keep going back to these human illustrations. These are ideas that we struggle to understand with God, but they're obvious in human illustrations. So let me use a parenting illustration. Mother's Day, moms can relate to this one. I remember some years ago when my kids were young, Sandy called, and said, something had happened with one of the kids and they'd broken something of mine. And she said, Sandy said, I dealt with it, but our daughter, told her she needs to confess it to you when you get home. And so when I got home, it was interesting. All the kids greeted me, and I talked with all of them, but this one daughter was kind of distant. And I guess I could use, she's smiling. She knows who she is, Christy. That was her. And she's kind of distant. And several times I went up to her, and I tried to talk to her, and gave her a chance to confess, and she was distant. She just didn't want to go there. It was something that she was afraid of. And finally, after dinner, I called her over to me and I said, you know, Mommy mentioned that you have something to tell me. And she began pouting and she said, I don't want to. And she said, I'm afraid of what you might say. I remember telling her, I said, Christy, right now you have something that's coming between me and you. You know, and all day you haven't been comfortable with me. All day I've been playing with your brothers and your sister and we've been enjoying things and you haven't enjoyed that as much. And the fact is, yeah, you might be afraid that I'm mad, but the fact is I've always forgiven you in the past. Have I ever rejected you in the past? And you think ignoring it will make it better, but the fact is we could just look at everything that's happened all night since I've gotten home, and it's not making it better. There's something in between us, and you're not enjoying all the fellowship that we're supposed to be. We're not as close as I want to be with you right now. So it's important that you have to admit what has happened so I can forgive you, and then when I forgive you, we can put it behind us, and there's nothing in between us anymore. And so finally, she admitted her action. She asked me to forgive her. I'm able to forgive her. We prayed together. We hug each other. And everything is restored because the guilt that came between us is now removed. Now, when you look at that, that's the whole idea of what John is talking about here. We have a relationship with God. If you're a believer, God has embraced you as his child. That relationship is set. But the fact is that while he has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future, in a sense of that relationship, the fact is that when we continue to sin, that sin doesn't change the relationship, but it does impact the fellowship, the closeness. See, there's two aspects of our confession. The first is when we first come to Christ, that we confess our sins, and that establishes that relationship with God. You know, we're separated from God by our sin. There's a debt to be paid. We recognize that. We ask God to forgive us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He does. He adopts us as his child. The relationship is established. You see, but it's then when we continue to sin, it doesn't change the relationship, but it's admitting that we're doing something that separates us from God, that creates distance. And that's when we have to come back and have this daily confession where we maintain that relationship. And that's what he's saying. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then there's a necessity of daily confession to restore. You know what's amazing is that when verse 7, it says that what happens, the blood cleanses us from all sin. It's continual. It's continual cleansing. It's something that's past, present, future. It's restore, keeping that relationship alive. In verse 9, it's a different word. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. It's a different word, and it's a one time. It's the strongest word possible. It means that one time that he will cleanse us. It's a continual cleansing, but it's removing. It's not only forgiving our sins, but it's cleansing us from the unrighteousness, cleansing us from the darkness, cleansing us from the effect of the thing that's separating us from God. It's saying that Jesus not only seeks to forgive our sins, but to cleanse us, to restore us, so that we can have the incredible intimacy of closeness, of relationship that he longs to have with us. Now, let me just ask two questions in closing. Two questions where we take these ideas, because we've been talking about two different ideas. And the first is this: what is the current state of your relationship with God? Do you have that relationship? Do you have the relationship with the God who is? And I don't just want to ask about, you know, what you said or what you think. What does your life say about that? Because God is light, and if I have a relationship with the God who is, the God is light, then my life is going to be showing that I'm going to become more like him. And the thing is, you can't have a relationship with God while you reject who he is. You can't say, well, I want a relationship with you, but I don't want anything to do with your light. I want a relationship with you, but I don't want you to be God. God invites you to relationship. And if you're here today and you never had that, he invites you. If you're here today and you realize that maybe you've been lying to yourself, he invites you to have true relationship with him. And it's walking in darkness or walking in light, not meaning fix your life and get it all right. Walking in light means, God, I admit that there's darkness that I cannot fix. And what I need is the grace of Jesus Christ. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ, through the blood of his son. And there may be some here today where today is the day that you just pray a prayer, something like, God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner. I agree with you that I don't have that relationship with who you are. And God, I can't keep the rules. And I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me, to give me righteousness I don't have. God, I want to walk in your light. I want that relationship with you. If you've never trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, I hope and pray that you will do so today. We'd love to talk with you afterwards about that and help you understand what that means. For those who have a relationship with him, the second question is, what's the current state of your fellowship with God? Your relationship's there, it's established, but are you enjoying that relationship? Are you close to him? Are you enjoying the intimacy of that? Are you knowing the joy that would be complete that John talks about? Because he says, it's not only that you're made for this relationship, but the more that you enjoy it, the more that you understand this completeness of joy that we were created for. And for some, there may be something in your life that you just realize that, you know, boy, my relationship's there, but something has come there that you've allowed to be a hindrance between you and God. And God says, okay, you need to confess it. You need to admit it. You know, I'm here, I'm there to be with you, but there's a distance between you and me. There's something between us, and we can pretend, but the fact of the matter is, until you really admit, God, this is where I've sinned, this is where I'm wrong, this is where I'm rejecting you, until you would confess it and agree with me, I can't fully heal you. And if you're there today, I want you to realize that God doesn't point out our sin again to condemn us. He doesn't point that out to say, boy, you're bad, you're bad, you know, I'm light, you're bad. No, he points out our sin to forgive us. And if he's speaking to you about an area of your life that you know you need to confess, I'm not saying that to make you walk out of here so that you feel guilty, that you feel beat down. That's not the goal at all. The goal is that God wants you to see that so that he can say, now bring it to the light, bring it to my grace, bring it to my forgiveness. Let me forgive it. Let me heal it. Let me do it so that you walk out. So yes, that is being pointed out, but not so that you feel guilty and more distant from your Father, but that you can surrender it and admit it to him and ask for forgiveness so that you can go back to that embrace and restoration of the relationship that God desperately wants to have with you. Are you willing to do that today? I hope and pray you are. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.